Good morning. This morning scripture is taken out of the book of 1 John, and I'm reading chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. That is 1 John, chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has entered life abiding in him.
Thanks, Oscar. That would have been interesting if we would have read about Nicodemus. From John chapter 3, kind of be wondering what's going on today. You know, I was thinking as we were singing and worshiping the Lord and uniting our voices and our hearts together a few moments ago, that really, I probably should just sit down right now. After singing that song and what it means, what it says and the words, and then hearing the readings that we've heard today, that really covers what we're going to be talking about today. And I've been thinking all week as in terms of, you know, preparing the sermon, just how much killing goes on in our world. Thinking of the killing that's going on in Syria, the civil war that's been going on, over 100,000 people already dead. People killed with bullets, keep people killed by starvation there. It's been a terrible problem. Think of the terrorism that continues to be rampant, the fighting that's going on back in Iraq, the terrorism this last week in Kenya. It's been going on quite frequently lately in Nigeria. Just so many places around the world where there's fighting, where there's killing. The violence that we see in our streets, the violence at the workplace even at times, the violence in homes. And, you know, we debate the causes of what seems at least to be to us escalation of these kinds of activities. And we point fingers in all sorts of directions. And I guess in a sense, it really ought not to terribly surprise us, because the first death recorded was a murder. The first funeral that was held was not for an aged grandparent, but for a young man who had been murdered by his own brother. Murder has been around, killing, from the very beginning. And as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments today, we go back to that mountain where God is calling Israel into covenant with him, and they are accepting the terms of that covenant. And as he speaks to them from the mountain, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 1, God says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then down at verse 8, we come to the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not murder, he says, to this people that are becoming his own people. And we understand, we know well the story of the Bible up to this point. We understand that life is sacred, that there is a sanctity of life in Scripture from the very, very beginning. And that starts, of course, because humanity, male and female, we've been created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. We know we're not some accident, some random chance of a material world going off for billions of years. We are the heart's desire of the sovereign God who willed for us to exist, who created us to be like him, creating us in his own image, and are of inestimable worth. Jesus, in his teaching in Matthew 16, said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? That the value, the intrinsic value and worth of a human life and a soul, the eternal spirit, the immortal spirit that is created in the image of God, is worth more than everything of a material nature. When God started humanity essentially for a second time after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, he said to Noah, Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. Life and death are in his hands. It's his prerogative. There is a sanctity of life. And Israel is told, you shall not murder. And I suppose on a certain level, the first thing we, as we begin to look, you know, when you begin to look at laws, it's like, okay, what does that mean? What does that include? Is all taking of life sinful? Is this a prohibition against every single form of the taking of life? And we realize that that isn't the case, that all killing is not murder. There is premeditated murder, and it's spoken of quite frequently in the old law. And in Numbers 35, there's quite a section about it where people in anger plot and premeditate and go out and kill someone for that. I mean, distinctly with that in mind, and the death penalty was associated with that. But we also read in the law that there were provisions for accidental death. Two guys go out to work together. Somebody's doing something on the job that ends up causing the other, his coworker, to die. Had no intention, of course, at all of making that happen. No anger at all, a total accident. And in Numbers 35, there's provision for people who find themselves in Israel in those circumstances to find a city of refuge and to not fall under the penalty of death because there was no intent where they were concerned. And then there's self-defense. In Exodus 22, just a couple of chapters after the Ten Commandments, God tells his people that if somebody breaking into your home and trying to take your life, you have the right to stand your ground to meet their force with force under certain circumstances. Even certain actions of society that involve the taking of life aren't forbidden. Of course, capital punishment. Israel has capital punishment. In Romans chapter 13, Paul tells the new covenant, the church, that the government exists as the sword of God to bring about justice and sometimes vengeance against lawbreakers. There's even the implication of police action in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, as part of governmental authorities. And I think, you know, it's interesting that right now we're kind of having sort of a national dialogue of when people who are entrusted with such a sacred trust may go too far, further than the intention. Then, of course, there's warfare. We're all familiar with warfare. Wars have been going on. Israel, the nation of Israel, went to war sometimes at the command of God. And Christians have served as soldiers and armies. We understand that war is a part of the human condition. One thing, though, I notice about these, of course, premeditated is the one that is sinful, but all the others, even if the commandment doesn't specifically apply to them or have them in mind, don't we all agree that all of these provisions are just having to deal with the fallen nature of the world and the nature of man and sin in the world? I mean, though the warfare may not come under the condemnation of the sixth commandment, don't we all regret the slaughter that takes place in warfare today? Of all days, December the 7th, you know, we think of 1941, we think of the time there at Pearl Harbor where we suffered a great loss and our nation went to war. And yet, even in the victory of war, there's no rejoicing over slaughter. There's no happiness about executions that are carried out in the name of the state. All of these are just signs of living in a fallen world. We understand that. The loss of all human life should produce regret. And when we take this commandment, and first of all, just kind of apply it to our own time, to our own culture, the first place, of course, where it gets applied is in murder. Obviously, murder is wrong. You shall not kill. You shall not murder, the scriptures teach. The taking of another life in this way is something that totally disregards the sanctity of life and the sacredness of it. In our country, this year, there will be 14,000 people who are murdered. 14,000 people will be murdered. Obviously, this command is a prohibition against murder. Everyone understands that murder is wrong. But there are other ways that life is taken. There are other ways that the sacredness of life is abused. I think perhaps the greatest in our day, the greatest in our generation, is the destruction of innocent life through abortion. A total disregard of the sanctity of human life. And it can be called any number of things. It can be given other titles like pro-choice, and we can speak of unborn children as fetal tissue and so forth, but it's nothing short of dispensing of human life at will. It's a blight on humanity. Since 1973, when our nation made abortion legal, in our country, 57 million abortions have taken place. 57 million. Worldwide since 1980. I know these just seem like numbers, but we have to think about what each number represents. Since 1980, worldwide, 1.4 billion abortions. 1.4 billion. This year in the United States, actually the numbers are slightly less than they were the year before. That's a positive trend. But this year in the United States, there will be 1 million. 1 million. That's 2,800 a day. Worldwide, 110,000 a day. You can make arguments for the exceptions to the rule, but I think we realize that most of these things are carried out as a matter of convenience. It's simply, for the most part, birth control by other means. And it just points out the twisted nature of our thinking. I mean, you think of what people will do to save the seals, to save the endangered species, what they will go to for some little dinky minnow in some remote spot of the world to keep that alive. And yet, the total disregard for human life. This isn't an easy thing for us to deal with or to respond to. I mean, we have our personal convictions about how wrong this is. And I think of what David said in Psalm 139 in verse 13. He said to God, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And we understand how sacred human life is from conception on. And we live in a world that doesn't respect that dignity and sacredness of life. And I don't have an easy answer for how to deal with this, but I'll tell you one thing you can do. One thing that you can do is you can support groups and organizations that are doing their very best to help in situations where there are people who are expecting children that may, from their particular point of view, be unwanted children, and to help kind of redeem that situation through education and teaching them about other options and adoption that can take place. Legislation can take place. I'm not going there today in this lesson, but what it's really about here are the hearts of people and an understanding of the sacredness of life, so that that life is given an opportunity to grow, to live. It may not be something that we think about very often, but every once in a while we hear stories of assisted suicide, or euthanasia as it's called, and the thought seems to be that When suffering is great, a person ought to have the right — it so often comes down to our rights in our country, doesn't it? But we ought to have the right to end that life. And the thought is a person shouldn't have to suffer. And you know, I understand who wants to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. I certainly do not want to suffer. But from a biblical point of view, we understand the role that suffering can play in the heart and the life of a person, the maturity it can bring, what God can do through times of suffering, even extensive suffering, is absolutely phenomenal. I know people, and I'm sure you do too, I know some people who in their last year of life, and perhaps a year of great suffering, came to such a maturity of faith, and came to just to newer understandings of God and a deeper relationship with God than they had ever had before. I think of a young woman, she was young then, back in the 1970s, who had left her family, who had left the church, and her father was dying from cancer. And she came home because she wanted to see her father before he died. And she came home and she was there. And she watched her father, who was just a faithful brother in the Lord Jesus, who just continued on in faithfulness and in thanksgiving for his blessings. She watched the church minister to him in his final months and weeks. And from that day to this, that woman has been faithful to the Lord. She came back to God because of suffering. We just don't know what God may do in our life through those moments. And they're up to God to make those kinds of decisions for us. Because suffering forces us to trust God, to put our lives in His hands, and to persevere in faith, and to find meaning in all of life, even when life is hard. We leave our lives in God's hands. It may seem a long way from murder, but something that I was considering this week is just the times that we inflict harm on our own selves, on our own bodies, through abuses. The abuses of alcohol or of drugs or tobacco or food. Doing things that we know when we're doing them, they're going to bring harm to us. We think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Don't you know, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And it might be a stretch to some to consider that murder, but it's the principle there of the sanctity of life and the fact that my life and my body is not mine. My life and my body belongs to God. And I need to be a faithful steward of that body and to understand His ownership. But there's another way I'd like for us to view this commandment before leaving it today, and you probably can already guess what it is given the readings we've heard. Another way to view it as a community, and another way to apply it. Because, you know, the sixth command is not just given to individual Israelites saying, you know, you really shouldn't murder people. It's given to a community. It's given to a community, and we see it in Israel, and we see the same teaching in the New Testament coming from Jesus, coming to a community in the kingdom of God. And the concept of that is God calling His people into covenant and into a community of faith is saying, I want to forge a society. I want to forge an environment of human beings where my command and my will and my nature can be lived out in its fullness. And that's why the commandments are there, for Israel to become a community that reflects the nature of God Himself, to become the kind of community where violence isn't going to take place, to become the kind of community where the last thought would be to get rid of the unborn, but would rather be to redeem those even fallen situations where in order to bring about adoption or the carrying on, the fulfillment of life. To bring a community together where such violent acts as murder or euthanasia or abortion are just not even going to be a part of the community, because that community is living in a covenant relationship with God. And for that to be possible, for that to be taking place in a community setting, not just that I don't go out today and murder someone, which I would have to say is probably highly unlikely that any of us are going to do that. We need to see it from a different point of view and see it as it relates to us as the body of Christ. You probably know the next passage that's about to pop up on the screen from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives His commentary on the sixth commandment. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And we recognize this verse from the Sermon on the Mount. We know what Jesus is getting at. And He's basically saying the sixth commandment is not just, it's not merely a prohibition against first-degree murder. The sixth commandment goes deeper than that. The roots of it are much, much deeper. It goes to the very underlying attitudes of the heart where murderous thoughts have their origin. And Jesus goes there. Jesus goes to the source. And if human life is sacred, and it is, if human life is sacred and belongs to God, then anger and hatred and vengeance toward others is going to put us in danger of the judgment of God. Not only because these things can lead to murder, which they do, but because they're wrong in themselves. They're wrong in themselves because they show a disdain for human life. When you call someone a contemptuous name is what this passage is referring to. Why is that so bad? And that's why I had Tim read about the Samaritans, because the Samaritans called the Jews bad names. And the Jews called the Samaritans bad names, didn't they? See, I knew it would fit. Why is it so bad to call somebody Raka or fill in the 21st century equivalent? Why? Because when we do that, we fail at that point to see that human being as one who's created in the image of God, who bears the stamp of the image of God in his life. We separate him from that. We put a label on him that demeans him, that makes his life less than that. And I would suggest that that's the first step that you have to do before you murder somebody. You have to make them less than someone that ought to live. To use a contemptuous label devalues the worth of the other person. And what Jesus is saying, what we all know very, very well, is that we don't have to physically end someone's physical life to harbor in our heart every attitude that leads to murder. They can be right there and never be acted on. What does Jesus do next in this text? You remember, he's saying here what not to do, but do you know what the answer is? And here he's talking to life in the kingdom, to community. Okay, here's life in the community. Well, we're like everybody else outside of the community as well in terms of the things that we're tempted to do and the predispositions that we sometimes have. So what do we do when this kind of stuff is going on in our hearts? When I'm getting so angry at you, I'm going to call you a name. When I want to slap somebody in the face because they're being such, I can't use a name, can I? I can't do that anymore. But when they're not acting properly, what does Jesus say to do? Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then offer your gift. Jesus counsels reconciliation. When those attitudes get stirred in the life of the community, in the life of God's people, the covenant community of faith, when those buttons get pushed, Jesus says the way you respond is reconciliation, because reconciliation will require humility on our parts. We'll have to stop, we'll have to think, we'll have to reflect, we will have to humble ourselves, we will have to seek peace with other people and take the time and the energy and to have the conversations to make that peace a reality in our relationships. In case we thought this wasn't all that serious, recall what John wrote, our brother read to us a few moments ago. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Anyone, here it is, isn't it? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know, I thought there'd be one of the Ten Commandments I could, like, you know, be free of. You know, it wouldn't apply to me. Don't you? You know, isn't there just one of them that I don't have to think about? You shall not murder. No problem. I'm not going to do that. And then we come to the New Covenant and we read this passage, and it reminds us of the importance of our hearts and what we think about one another, and especially how we talk to one another, how we deal with one another and act toward one another. And much of the lesson may not really apply to us. Some of those things we've said in the first half of the lesson, they may never apply to you whatsoever, but this is the one, I'll tell you, that definitely gets me, because we can, at times, do murderous things within the body of Christ. And we all know what they are. Gossip, stirring up gossip about someone else who's not present in the conversation, sharp words, grudges. It's amazing how long we as human beings can hold on to things that have happened in the past, holding on to grudges, never forgiving, holding on to resentment, not letting go, even in very, very subtle ways. Sometimes in the church, there can be feuds, there can be splits, there can be talk against elders and preachers, and leaders in the church can have bad attitudes towards their brothers and sisters in their Christ, whose leadership they're charged to conduct. All of these things are possible in human relationships. Not reconciling with one another, having issues and problems and never dealing with it, just letting it go and never facing it and bringing about resolution. Like Jesus says, you know, if you take Jesus literally, it's like, if you're here today and you've got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, you shouldn't even have been worshiping. You should have gone to that brother or sister first, made that right, so that you can come before God in His presence and be reconciled to Him. That's how important this is, because of the underlying thoughts and intents of the heart that are so negative and that do not value life as God does. Sometimes we can just stiffen our neck and loosen our tongues and thrust with those words. We can hurt one another. We can murder the living body of Christ. That's that community concept here. This community that is supposed to exist apart from violence, apart from all of those kinds of activities that fail to respect life. Even within the body, we can do things to one another and strike out with murderous intent for the very body of Christ of which we are a part. And I'd like for you to think about your life. Look back over the years. Have you escaped? Or do you have blood on your hands? I've got blood on my hands. I pray by this time in my life, those things I've done have been forgiven. But when I look back, there's blood on my hands. There's things that I've said that had murderous thoughts behind them, that were said in anger and disrespect, that were said sometimes with a desire for vengeance, even against people within the body of Christ. That puts blood on our hands. John says that's murdering. That's murdering your brother. That's just the same thing that Cain did to Abel. And it's in the life of the church, John is pointing out. To my shame and regret, I have to admit that according to that teaching of Scripture, that I'm a murderer. Perhaps some of you have the same conviction about yourself. The very community that holds life sacred has suffered murders within its own community. And as John said, you know, no murderer has eternal life in him. You see how serious this is. No murderer, no one who hates their brother, no one who has these attitudes in their heart about a brother in the kingdom, there's no eternal life there. They haven't passed from death to life while they hold on and harbor those ideas and those emotions. So with blood on our hands, what do we do? What kind of hope do we have? Well, you know there's good news. There's good news in the gospel. Do you know that the first sermon was preached to murderers? Even says right there in the text in Acts chapter 2, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they understand, we've executed the Messiah, we've killed the King of Kings. They're cut to the heart. They said to Peter, to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will. The gospel message, first preached to murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there's forgiveness through the blood of Christ for those of us who have had blood on our hands at one point or another. And that when we turn from sin, and when we repent of sin, and when we've been united with Jesus in His death and resurrection through baptism, we come into new life in Christ Jesus. And in that new life, there can be forgiveness. And in that new life, there can be continual reconciliation. And we have that in the ability to be able to reconcile with one another. in the family, in the community of faith, there can be resurrection. We've all been raised from the dead spiritually. And the good news is that there can be resurrection. Murderers can be saved. And through grace that we encounter in Christ and in the community of faith in the church, even those that we've slain, even those that we've slain with our words, can be raised back up and reconciled to us as our brothers and sisters in Christ through love and forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what's possible because of Christ. Conflicts are going to always occur everywhere, and certainly that's going to be true in the church. We're people. We're going to have run-ins on occasion. We're imperfect. We're selfish. We're sometimes very arrogant or proud. We all understand that we're going to have moments where we fall, but we're a community overall that loves life, that holds it sacred, and is determined that we will reconcile, that we will forgive, that we will not allow to fester within the community of God's people any of those attitudes that foster anger and hatred, that devalue the life that we have one with another. We determine as God's people that we will live in peace, that we will go forward forgiven in the blood of Christ, that you and I will commit to our brothers and sisters, to one another. We're not going to murder anyone, not with our words, not with the grudges we hold. We're not going to do that. We're not going to live that way. And if there's a problem that we have with someone, we're going to deal with it immediately, because that's what God's people do. That's what a community does in covenant with God, who believes that he holds life and death, and life belongs to him. We treasure life. We value the life that we share in Christ, and we make things right, and we leave off those things that would ever bring about hurting one another or causing one another to fall or bringing one another low. But rather, we're going to build each other up, and we're going to stand together, and when we do have difficulties, we will forgive one another. We will live reconciled together. We take these hands that are bloodstained from what we've done at times in the past, and we find them cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we find his body united. We find ourselves today assembled in the name of Jesus Christ, singing songs of love and blending our voices together, just like our lives need to be blended together, to show the unity of the faith, to show that we are a community where we take life seriously. And we are not going to strike out against one another. We're not going to hurt one another. But we're going to love each other as God has loved us. And today, if there's any blood on your hands, then have it washed clean. If you're not a Christian yet, have your life washed clean by the blood of Christ as you repent and are baptized into Jesus. If there's something that you need to deal with today, if there's a personal problem, if there's anything like that, then deal with it today. Don't put it off any longer. Pick up the phone. Drive across town. Knock on someone's door. Have the conversation that needs to take place that shows reconciliation, forgiveness, and love, so that we as the body of Christ can be a place where life is valued, where people are valued, and show to this world what it's like to live in a community that shuns violence of every kind, because we've found the love of God through Jesus Christ. Are there any here today who need that love, who need that grace, who need forgiveness, who need to know that blessing of God? We invite you as we stand and as we sing together.